Good morning. I hope and pray you're having a blessed Lord's Day, and I really appreciate spending this time with you this morning. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Father, we thank you for the gift of life and breath itself, the opportunity you've given us to get to know you, to get to know and appreciate your Son, Father, and all that you've done for us. We pray that you'll be with us as we study a portion of your word. Help us, Father, to take it deep into our hearts. We pray that our hearts might be that of good soil that produces a crop. Father, that we pray we could take it into our minds and allow it, Father, to transform our thinking and our lives as you would have your powerful word to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin this morning in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, leading up to John 14, of course, John 13, we find Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure from this world. And we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He's making a conscious effort to give his apostles a final teaching and instruction, and of course not just through his teaching but through his example and washing their feet. And just before washing the disciples' feet, we learn that Jesus knew and he was well aware that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go and be with the Father. Because we read there in John 13 and verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So it is in this context, in this period of the ministry of Jesus, that we hear him say to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4, before those words of Jesus, we read Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I think we can find it encouraging and comforting this morning that as Jesus was talking to his disciples, even those who had spent those roughly 3 years with Jesus during his earthly ministry, their hearts were troubled. They were troubled because they knew Jesus would be departing this world. They didn't fully understand at this point, but Jesus lovingly gives them comfort by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God." And we could perhaps through this coming week and throughout our lives hear the words of Jesus echoing in our mind. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, regardless of what we're going through. Trust in God, and trust in his help." He goes on to say, "Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And here again for us, first of all, for them, words of hope that he's going to prepare a place for them. And he would take those who are his own home to be with him in this place that he's prepared. So again, for us this morning, words and a teaching of hope from Jesus that to his faithful followers, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if we don't go on to be with the Lord first, he'll come back and he'll take us home to be with him. And that's a hope we can depend on, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, and certainly regardless of what's going on in our personal lives and our circumstances. Jesus is making it clear that he would leave them for a while, but then he would return, and he would take them to be in this place prepared for them. And there they would be with him forever. As we go on and read verse 5, Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And I find it comforting here and encouraging that the disciples felt Jesus comfortable asking Jesus questions. They felt just comfortable and at ease, you know, asking Jesus to clarify what he had taught or what he had just said. And here he is, Jesus, the God, the Father in the flesh, the exact representation of the Father in heaven. And he's so patient and willing to listen and respond to his question. And Jesus does so in verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And we know what Jesus is saying here by looking at Jesus, looking and becoming familiar with his teachings, looking at Jesus and becoming familiar with who he was and the way he served people and loved people during his earthly ministry. When we look to Jesus, we see a clear picture of the very nature and character of our Father in heaven. Jesus, first of all, we're going to break it down and kind of have a three-part lesson or sermon this morning. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to focus in on the way first. He is the only way to the Father. All roads do not lead to heaven. And all roads do not lead to a path that leads back into a peaceful relationship with our Father in heaven. He's the only way to the Father. Salvation is found in none other. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which we must be saved." The only way to experience being saved or salvation is to find salvation in Christ himself. The only way to be salvaged, that's really what salvation is, from sin and the consequences, which is not only physical death, but eternal separation from our Father in heaven, is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 7, Paul writes there, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the good news which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If," he says, this is a conditional promise, "if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain." And then Paul goes on to describe in detail the gospel message. "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." Of all the preaching and teaching that Paul did, and his preaching and teaching makes up the better part of the New Testament, his highest priority, his first importance, is made clear by Paul right here in his preaching and teaching, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then in verse 7 he says, "He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also," Paul here referring to himself, "as to one abnormally born." And he's referring to the unique way that Paul became an apostle. Christ and Christ alone, the very Son of God, died for our sins and was raised on the third day. No other man has done that, because Jesus Christ himself is the only God-man, being 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Remember, Jesus also taught that he is the door. He is the gate, John chapter 10 and verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The only way back into a right relationship with God, and the only way to become a member of God's flock with God and Christ as our shepherd, is to enter through Christ, enter through the gate. Jesus is the only way back to finding peace with our God and our Father in heaven. Paul makes this clear as he writes to the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and he's referring to the Christians in Rome as well as Christians today, roughly 2,000 years later. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we Christians have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Jesus, secondly this morning, is not only the way, but he's the truth. He not only spoke the truth, he is the truth. John chapter 12 and verse 49, if you turn back a couple chapters this morning, we read there, Jesus saying and teaching, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." So in the last day, and he's referring to the judgment day, there will be no pop quiz. All the teachings of Jesus and the revelation from God we can find now in the New Testament and by reading his teachings. And Jesus makes it clear that's what we'll be judged by, the teachings of Jesus and the words that he spoke. So we have time, thank God for his patience, to prepare for that day. He goes on to say in verse 49, "For I did not speak of my own," excuse me, "I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say." So Jesus is the truth, and all that he taught came and originated directly from the Father in heaven. He spoke, as we just read in verse 50, a truth that saves. "I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me." And again, it's a truth from the Father that judges. Verse 48, "He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him." And he's referring here to the Father in heaven. "The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Jesus not only spoke truth from the Father, but he also embodied truth. And that's what one of the unique facts about Christianity. Christianity is not only based on the teachings of Christ, it's based on the truth of his claims about himself. He came in grace and in truth. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses," Jesus says. "Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." By the way, thank God that he came in grace and truth. Imagine if Jesus only came as the truth with no grace. The truth that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we all deserve to be hung on a cross with no grace and without his sacrifice being offered on our behalf, there'd be no hope for any of us. So thank God that Jesus was sent in grace and truth. He reveals the Father's nature and character, as we read in John, or as we find in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And I hope we find these words comforting, as I believe Philip did. That if we want to know what God is like, if we're curious and want to know what the creator of this great universe is like, we simply need to look to Jesus and how he interacted with people and what he preached and what he taught and what he was about. And we We get a precise, clear picture of who our Father in heaven is. Jesus, thirdly, this morning is the way, the truth, and the life. Think about the purpose of John's writing. Turning over a few chapters, ahead a few chapters to John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John clearly states his purpose in writing the book, that we might believe and have life and experience life in Christ. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there are many other things that Jesus did that are not written in the book of John. But these are written, the writings that we do have, the inspired writings, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, first of all, Christ the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So we start with believing that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and then through that belief, and in deciding to repent of our sins, be baptized into Christ, and become a disciple of Christ, we experience life in His name. Think about it. A life in His name that only Christ can provide for us. He's talking about a life that's free from the fear of death, free from sin, from jealousy, envy, greed, pride, anger, lust, malice, fits of rage, hatred, and other sins that are mentioned in the New Testament. We can be freed of all of them, drunkenness. And then we can go on by the power of God and through the power of His Word working in our lives, live a life full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the full life that Jesus offers for us. He's the resurrection and the life. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And Jesus proved that He's the resurrection and the life as He raised Lazarus and others from the dead during His earthly ministry. He came to give us life to the full. The fullness of life is only found in Christ. Becoming all that He intends for us to be as a man or as a woman, that potential is only fully realized in Christ. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says that they may have it, this life, abundantly. This life, again, is only found in Christ. And salvation is only found in Christ. As we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that name is Jesus Christ. Life is found in His Son, the Son of God. John writes in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So there is no middle ground. There is no gray area. There's no other name under heaven through which and in which we can experience salvation, being forgiven of and freed from our sins, and then living the full life, full of the good fruits of righteousness that are only found in Christ. The lesson is yours this morning. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning who has not yet made the decision to get into Christ. And as I alluded to in the lesson, the way you do that is to First, read God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Through the Word of God, we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God as He claimed to be, the exact representation of our Father in heaven. Through the Word of God, we're convicted of our sin, and we come to understand what sin is as God defines sin. And when we're honest with God and honest with ourselves, we realize that I have a sin problem that I can't deal with on my own. And the only way to not only be forgiven but freed from that sin is to repent of it, turn away, make a pledge of a good conscience toward God to live according to His will and according to His ways. And then to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ as Christ Himself commanded, and as was commanded as the gospel was first preached in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of sins, then being raised to walk in newness of life. At this time, we'll prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper by turning over to Luke chapter 22 and verses 7, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." We find Jesus here and his example instituting what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus as our Passover lamb. As he gave himself as an unblemished lamb, he was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And that made him the acceptable sacrifice to God on our behalf. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the unleavened bread that represents his body. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the unblemished lamb. We pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread, we can do so in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the precious, valuable blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf to provide forgiveness, Father, of our sins and the hope of spending eternity with you. We pray that as we partake of the fruit of the vine representing that blood, Father, we can do so in a way that's pleasing in your sight and in appreciation for that blood that was shed on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we think about the upcoming week and a prayer for strength and wisdom to help us take what we've learned today and apply it to our lives. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for being there for us at all times. We thank you, Father, and cannot express enough our appreciation for all that you've done throughout history, Father, and all that you've done in our lives and you are doing and all that you're about to do in the future. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for this teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, help us to cling to the promises of Jesus in this coming week and throughout the coming years or months and years of our lives as we strive to faithfully follow him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.